Okay. Does that work for you? All right. So you're, what I'd like for you to do is just to walk to me. Yeah, just walk to me. Your goal, your job is to walk to me. Okay. We kind of missed. I'm right over here. Perfect. Good job. Becca, you know, she walked to me. Give her a round of applause. All right, so if you could walk back, and you're going to have the same job, walk back to where you started from. So before her eyes were on me, she knew where her target was. Your job is still, if you could come just take a step over to, there we go, so it's a straight line here. I'd like you to still walk to me. However, this time, I want you staring at that wall. I don't want you to look at me at all. I'm sorry? So I want you to, no, stop, go back. You are not to look at me at all. I want you to only exclusively look 90 degrees that way, but I want you to also make a straight line and walk and stay, end up right in front of me. All right, whenever you're ready. Keep on walking. That was pretty good. Good job, Becca. So you only ended up a little bit off. Good job. All right, I appreciate it. Thank you. Give her another round of applause. Thank you, Becca. I didn't give you the proper instructions at the beginning to ask you to stand right in front of me. But it's tough if you've ridden your bicycle down the road or even driving, and you know your job is to go straight, but when you're looking over your shoulder, you go where your eyes are. You go where your head is turned, your whatever. And has anybody else felt that when you're looking over your shoulder for a turning and all of a sudden you're halfway into the next lane and oh pickles, I'm glad there's not another car or a semi right there. So Becca, you just demonstrated that for us. I appreciate it. And the same thing is true with walking with the Lord. The same thing is true with, all right, God, what do you want out of my life? What do you want out of our lives? If our focus isn't on him and or whatever goal he has in mind, if we're focused on something else, not that that's bad, this wall is wonderful, it has the cross and the flags and the other stuff. It's not a bad wall. But your objective was to walk towards me, so it makes sense to focus on that which is your goal. When we take our eyes off, we'll go in that general direction, but we'll end up being just a little bit off. So that's going to be looking at today a little bit of, well, what's Jesus' mission? What should be our mission as the church? And we're going to see that through the lens of Jesus calling Matthew, or as Luke refers to him as Levi. So we'll be in the book of Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And let me pray for our time this morning. Lord, we're so grateful we can come together. We can open up your word and we can hear from you because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill this church this morning. May you be reaching the little hearts in the back. May you be reaching our little hearts here in the sanctuary. May you speak through me in a clear way to relay your message and your words, your truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is going to be calling, Matthew's going to be calling Levi here. So let's just jump right into, well, backing up a little bit. So Jesus, he's already officially called some of the disciples. He's called Peter and a couple of the other disciples that were fishing. Remember he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They were fishing. They had the great miracle where their nets were breaking. They had two boats, but even two boats wasn't enough for their big catch. So Jesus, he's still, for many folks, he's still in the come and see phase. Hey, come and see, come and verify with your own eyes that I'm really God. What you're hearing is true. Come and see and experience. Let the Holy Spirit work. But for some folks, their hearts are ready. And he's saying, hey, follow me. You've seen, now I want you to come and follow me, kind of do a different, a bigger, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. We're going to take you to the next level here, and so we're going to see that with Matthew. And so Jesus' ministry is expanding, his impact in the community is expanding, and also what's expanding is the frustration of the religious leaders. They're losing power, control, they're losing all sorts of things. And we'll see their interaction with Jesus this morning. So verses 27, 28 say, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. So after this is after the paralyzed man last week was healed. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. That's kind of a pretty rich verse here. So after this, after the paralyzed man is healed, he goes out and finds this tax collector named Levi. So this tax collector, probably more appropriate, a toll collector. It's not necessarily the yearly tax that has to be paid. He's a toll collector here in these big cities for the Roman government. So already, you know, tax collector, people don't really like tax collectors, but as we know, these tax collectors, toll collectors, were even more disliked. They were to collect tolls, customs, tariffs in these commercial centers. And these folks, they would bid, and they won the right to collect such tolls for the Romans. So, you know, so they were paying for their ability to, as we're going to see, to extort money from the Jews, to be able to make a living. And their profit was determined by how much they collected, and their bid has already been paid in advance, which led to great abuse. So they've already paid the money for whatever this this area is going to be. So now everything's just profit. So if they maybe get 10 bucks from David, they'll get 20 bucks from me. You know, whatever, they have the authority of the Roman government behind them to shake down people. Not a very well-liked people. They were despised by their fellow Jews. Dishonesty among the tax collectors was the rule. This is just what they were. This is their culture. This was accepted. It's interesting, these people were because they were so corrupt, they were so dishonest, their witness. Do you want me to switch to a different microphone? Am I huffing and puffing too much? Lower it some. Okie dokie. Sorry, last week I lost a little felt thingy on top, which I think cancels out a lot of things I do. So if you see the little thingy around here, that'd be great. But I've looked and I don't see it. But anyways, they were so thought so little of that their witness was not accepted in court because they're so dishonest. It didn't matter if they saw a murder, saw whatever. Their witness wasn't accepted in a court of law. And these people were often associated with sinners and prostitutes. These were the lowest of the low. It doesn't matter that you're Jewish by blood, by whatever. You're nothing because you're this corrupt, immoral. You're taking all this money from their people. And then here comes Jesus. Levi's just sitting there, as we see, in the tax booth. He's working actively, getting money for himself, making a living, you could say. But he's actively involved in this, and Jesus sees him and simply calls Levi to follow him. My guess is that this is not the first time that Levi has seen Jesus. Jesus has seen Levi. We have no proof of this, but following the pattern of Jesus, he would ask folks to follow them in a significant disciple manner after they've spent time with Jesus, after they've absorbed, and Jesus having the full connection with God and the Holy Spirit leading him knows that this is the man to call. And significant, it says, follow me, and Levi responds with complete obedience, leaves everything and rose and followed him. Jesus could have found Levi at home. Jesus could have found Levi on his way to work, on his way home from work, on his way whatever, but finds him right there in the middle of terrible sinning. He finds him right there in the middle of making all this money. So he's at the peak of, you know, follow me or not follow me. And Levi leaves everything. All this money that he's made. So clearly Jesus and following him is more important than all this other stuff, which his entire life has been based on. This corrupt, dishonest gains. Levi symbolically leaves behind his sinful past to follow Jesus. All he knows. And what incredible faith. He doesn't have anything else to fall back on. There's nothing else he could do. What's he going to do for money, whatever? He leaves his tax booth. He's leaving money for other people to just take. What faith. But perhaps it was easier for Levi or Matthew to leave everything and follow Jesus if we look at his brokenness. So this isn't just some terrible, awful person. This must be an incredibly broken person. Imagine amongst your own people, you're just cast aside and you're nothing because of all this other stuff. Throughout his whole life, he's just been hearing that you're garbage, you're nothing, you're nothing. Dirty, rotten sinner. We're not even trusting you to tell the truth in anything. But then the creator of the universe walks down the street and says, hey, follow me. I love you. Please come. Please come. Please come. Do you think these Pharisees and scribes are around? Do you think they're inviting Matthew? Do you think they're concerned? Hey, man, you're making some really dumb decisions here. Please come. Let's have a chat. Let's have a talk. I'm sure they're going there on the other side of the road. They want nothing to do with this man. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if not outwardly, but even somewhat passively, saying, hey, avoid these people. Because remember, it's all about appearance. It's all about what you're showing of the good things that you're doing. So if this guy's doing all sorts of awful, horrible stuff, don't even be associated with him because you're going to become unclean. But we see this great, amazing love. The grace and love are most powerful tools to change a heart. Repentance, not guilt, not wrath and condemnation. But Jesus says, come, hey, follow me. Follow me. Matthew is very well aware of how broken he is. I love Romans 2:4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Some people need a little bit more convincing that they are sinners, in fact, but a lot of folks like Matthew, he knows. Quite possibly this is the first time he felt love, he felt acceptance, especially by the religious community. So he leaves everything behind. He said, man, this is great. So finally, somebody I can follow, somebody who's loving me, accepting me. And we see this with a lot of folks. They might not feel loved, accepted, but then you get in other religions and other beliefs, and they do a great job of loving. The Mormons are an incredibly loving community. You look at the Muslims, they're going to be loving in their community, different things. This is why my sister, for the most part, is Muslim. She felt rejected by her church, unloved, and she showed love and compassion at a mosque. So this must be truth. If I'm showing love and compassion, well, this is the people I want to hang with. Obviously, she wasn't raised in this church, but we see a lot of, there's a lot of love out there. Perhaps we should show more love like Jesus. So Levi follows him. In verse 28, Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. Levi responds with worship. Worship is not just with guitars and pianos and drums or whatever. He's worshiping Jesus with this great feast and just so thankful for Jesus. Showing him great honor. And also great sacrifice. Imagine giving a great feast for Jesus and all your friends when you've just quit your job. He's all in showing Jesus this great honor and respect. And it's wonderful. He invites his friends. He invites his friends to come and join with this. These dirty, rotten tax collectors with the disciples and Jesus. Presumably to hear from Jesus, to hear these truths to be impacted, so they too may come to the realization of who Jesus is and believe that he is God, he is the Messiah, like a 7-year-old girl bringing her friend from first grade to church. And as they're around this table, I want you to picture this. They're all, the Jesus is there. You have the tax collectors. You have the disciples. You have all these people. They're all, perhaps they're not intermixed, tax collector, disciple, tax collector, disciple. But they're all on one level ground around the table with Jesus. They obviously, they're going to have different levels of faith with him. Some don't know him yet. But they're all reclined together at the table with Jesus, not one elevated above the other. So we have the most despicable, untrustworthy sinners in Jewish society feasting with everyone else on a level playing field with Jesus. And Matthew feels safe enough with Jesus to invite his sinner friends to hear from Jesus. He feels safe enough that they can come in. So are we individually, as followers of Jesus Christ, a safe place where the broken and hurting who make poor choices in life simply because they haven't been born again? Remember, we're slaves to sin. Without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit coming with us, we're slaves to sin. So any good thing that you hear from me in this message is useless if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's useless if you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you. We're slaves to sin. We can't not sin. It might be different sin. Sure, we all have different struggles. But are we a safe place for these broken, these hurting people? Because they're simply slaves to sin. Are we a loving place that can be a conduit to the love and redemption found in Jesus Christ? Or are we, as followers of Jesus Christ, self-righteous heavenly bouncers that say, no, you can't come in here. No. Do you realize how much you drank this week? Do you know how much you cuss? Do you know how much you do this, that, and the other thing? No. Clean up your act, and then you can come to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say that to Levi. In fact, it's this great place. Hey, come, you got to see this guy. You got to hear from him. Are we self-righteous heavenly bouncers that end up keeping the people who need Jesus the most away from him? Is that our lives? Heritage Bible Church, are we corporately a loving, safe place that can be a conduit to the love and redemption found in Jesus Christ? Are we, as followers of Jesus Christ, self-righteous, heavenly bouncers that end up keeping people who need Jesus the most away from him? How can we be a greater, more effective conduit for the kingdom so that people can have the personal relationship with Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the empowerment to live a life to God? This is what Jesus, so Jesus is now, he's going to say this basically to the scribes and the Pharisees who are going to come and question his actions or say, hey, well, you know, these guys, they need me the most. What are you doing with these guys? Well, they need me. Where are folks that need Jesus? Are we there? And I'm not talking just to compromise any morals. Obviously, it's a bad evangelistic method for me to take the elders, and we're going to go to strip clubs every night to try to reach the lost. That's a bad idea. Right, Mike? Okay. All right, so we have confirmation out of two witnesses. Yeah, that's a bad idea. But it doesn't mean I can't sit down at a bar and have a Coke in Outback Steakhouse. It doesn't mean that I can't even go to a bar with somebody that I know, you know, and just to meet them on their playing field. And I say, well, I'm only going to be friends with you if you come over to my house, if you come over to the church. Well, what if they're hurting and, you know, they need to get out, and for them, where they currently are without Jesus is, you know, I'd rather go to this place where there's loud music and there's drinking and smoking. Doesn't mean you have to engage in drinking, smoking, and everything. Not just something to think about. How can we reach the lost? Scribes and Pharisees are not happy. Well, they're usually not happy with Jesus. That's just the status quo. But we're going to see why they're not happy here. So verse 30, the scribes and the Pharisees grumbled at his disciples saying, they don't grumble at Jesus, they grumble at the disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They're going in to undermine what Jesus is doing. Hey, if I can get these followers to fall away, to break away, then if Jesus, a leader without any followers is a pretty poor leader, right? They're not going to have any impact. So if you can just kind of break apart what's going on, they're not stupid. Well, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, as the good leader, steps in. Well, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus says, if I only spend time with those who have a good standing with God, they've fully placed their trust in him, they believe, they don't need a change in mind about who God is, they don't need a change in mind about their behaviors and all this stuff, that's not why I've come. I haven't come. I've come to call these who are sinners, who are making these poor choices, to come and show them love, share with them truth, reveal that I am God. That's why Jesus is healing people. That's why Jesus is preaching. That's why Jesus is doing all these things. To bring about this change, change their mind about God, their belief and acceptance and faith in Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, like the paralyzed man. I came to be a doctor to sinners. Not just spend my time in making the synagogue a more holier, righteouser, holier-than-thou place. Don't worry, Pharisees, you guys are doing a great job with that. You don't need my help to elevate yourselves. I'm called to come to sinners to replace repentance. Unfortunately, they don't realize that that's them. They've already got this righteousness, this self-righteousness, so they don't believe. You've already believed that you're good. You're there. You say, I've come to be a conduit for God, to reach those folks, and that's our takeaway today. We want to be followers of Jesus who are conduits for Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who is a conduit to God, the Holy Spirit filling him, and whatever he's hearing from the Father, he's speaking, he's saying, he's doing. What do we see here? Is Jesus' mission here on earth? He was there to seek, save, and make disciples who seek, save, and make disciples. That's what Jesus was doing. When he told Zacchaeus to come down from that tree and the Pharisees and the scribes are all angry, what are you doing? Well, said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. As he's on his way to Jerusalem for this final Passion Week, for his Passion Week, Jesus was here to seek and save. Make disciples who would seek, save, and make disciples. I would argue that's our mission here. As followers of Jesus Christ, as the church, we're here to seek, save, and make disciples who seek, save, and make disciples. It doesn't just end when I'm full with all good knowledge and truth and everything else. If it ends with me, well, that's not biblical. It didn't end with the Apostle Paul. It didn't end with Peter. They're going and sharing in their respective ways. But we need to define a term here. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples? Well, what's a disciple? And while this might not solve all of them, I think it helps us to put feet. And so a disciple is one who reflects the character and priorities of Christ and is engaged in modeling and reproducing that in others. So we're here to seek, save, and then once they're saved, make somebody who reflects the character and the priorities of Christ. So the character, who they are, to have that godly character. And that's a huge, whole big thing that they're loving, they're caring. This isn't, all right, so now we're going to go ahead and completely abandon the church, the ecclesia. We saw this in Acts. They have one thing in mind. They had all things in common. They were devoting themselves to prayer and to the apostles' teaching. Guess what? As a church, we're devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to what the apostles are writing, amongst other scriptures. So it's taking care of the body, but not losing sight of, well, it's just all about what's inside these walls. Man, because we got a whole bunch of lost people, hurting people outside. So we're here, and that's a priority. Outside the walls is a priority. Helping, building up people here is a priority. And disciples, one who's engaged in modeling, reproducing that in others. So the full kind of, I guess you could say, arrived being a disciple is, okay, my character represents Jesus's, my priorities also do, so I'm seeking that which is lost, but a priority of Jesus was also reproduction. Reproducing himself in others. So we're modeling and reproducing that and others. So when we've kind of arrived, and obviously this is a journey for each of us. So that way the next person in line can be equipped to seek, save, and make disciples who are going to seek, save, and make disciples. You don't have to know anything. You could be a 7-year-old going on to second grade. My friend doesn't know Jesus. I want to take her to church so that way she can find out more about Jesus. That's what she knows. You don't have to wait until you finish and you know everything, because we're not going to know everything. She's incredibly convicting, too. We're driving to school, and when we get there, we always, all right, let's pray. And a lot of times, all right, well, I want to pray for my uncle and my aunt who don't know Jesus. can't tell you the last time I prayed for their salvation, but I'm glad you're here to remind me. So it's really convicting when seven-year-olds reminding you to pray for your lost family members as well. Because she knows it's a priority. She doesn't know everything. She couldn't find the book of Acts in the Bible. I don't know, maybe she can. Irene, can she find Acts in the Bible, or is she back there? She's back there. Is Mr. Wayne here? Anyways, she can? Okay, great. She can find the book of Acts in the Bible. Point is, she knows enough. And just like when we first become followers of Christ, those of you who weren't raised in the church, and you can't say, well, I don't know my point of salvation, but for those of us who weren't raised in the church, when you say, man, this is great, I got to let everybody know about this good stuff, and I don't know all the ins and outs of the good stuff, but here's the good stuff I do know. When I first came to Christ, everybody thought that I was a Mormon. Because apparently evangelical Christians do not evangelize the lost. I guess I realized when I invited them to a Christian church that this wasn't a Mormon facility. I think they did. If not, they heard the gospel there. My point, we don't have to know anything. Just who is in your sphere of influence? Who is there with you? Who's your potential sphere of influence? Maybe something simple like, you know, making regularly, who is in the checkout line? Maybe regularly going to this person, your hairdresser, if you go to your hairdresser regularly, if the hairdresser isn't your wife. I just encourage us, we want to have the same mission as Jesus, these same priorities. And so as we're reaching the lost, we're also taking care of one another, building one another up, so that we're also reaching the lost, and it's this great thing, and we can't have one without the other, but we don't want to be focused on one. We'll be off. So I'm going to invite the worship folks to come back up here, and I'll close this out in prayer and just encourage you. We want to be followers of Jesus who are conduit for Jesus. We're just pointing people back to the Savior. We don't know everything. We're not pointing people to us, but just back to the person, to God who can change lives. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you do call, you do draw sinners, people that, if we're honest, we would prefer not to sit next to at a dinner table. We would choose not for them to be at our dinner party or whatever. But Lord, they're created in your image. Lord, help place in our hearts a need, a desire, a burden to seek and save that which is lost around us, in our communities, in our schools, in our businesses, in our wherever. Guide and direct us with your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And as these guys are getting ready, I just thought of something. So I would love to regularly just have folks come up, like we had Randy come up a month or two ago, and Rachel came up and shared, that you reached out and shared the gospel. It doesn't have to be that you led them to Christ, but just getting out there and encouraging one another with these things. I'll be gone for 2 weeks. If you have a story like this, please see Ken. He's going to be kind of our unofficial MC, I don't know, whatever you call it, leader of the service, while these guys also lead in worship. We're going to have different folks. It's going to be exciting. Gideons will be here next week to share what the Gideons do. Mr. Russ has a fantastic message. One message? You have permission to go as long as you want, like I said before, as long as you want, Mr. Russ. The pulpit is yours. But if the Lord's burst on it, it's not all about you. It's encouraging others. I get encouraged when I hear these stories. So if anything comes to mind, please see out Ken or any one of our elders, and we would love to just, whether it's them relaying your story or you coming up here, we'd love to be able to just encourage one another, spur one another on to good works.